greetings in Jesus' name. How would life be if we didn't have a friend in Jesus? When we have cares and we have woes, when we have fears, when we have turmoil, what would we do if we didn't have a place to turn? I think we can see what people do, and maybe we can even remember what we used to do when we didn't have Jesus Christ. What did we do? It's usually downhill. It's darkness. It's hopelessness. It's despair. So praise the Lord this morning for a friend in Jesus, for a Savior in Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, His Comforter, that we may have eternal life. Would you just rise and we'll have a word of prayer? I feel like the Lord really needs to move here today. Lord Almighty God, as we bow before you this morning, we are grateful, first of all, for your love towards us. Thank you for sending Jesus, your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, help us that we can believe. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would anoint us with that Spirit, that we can be sanctified, that we can be justified. Lord, if there's people that aren't saved, we pray, Lord, you would continue to save people, to draw them out, to set them free. Lord, we ask that your word would abound this morning. God, I'm here but a vessel in your hand, and I just pray, God, that you would anoint my lips. Touch me, O God, and just speak through me, for of my own I have nothing. With my thoughts and my wisdom and my knowledge, Lord, it's nothing. But with you, it can be great, it can be marvelous. And Lord, I pray that you would just take these thoughts that you have given me and you would put them together in a cohesive thought and message that would be exactly what we need today. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, we could be edified and sanctified, and that by this, you would be glorified and receive much honor. Lord, that your church would grow, that there would be more people who would know you, that we would be inspired, that we would be admonished, that we would be encouraged to take yet another day. God, I do pray for Sister Kay and all those who are being held hostage with her, and just pray, God, you would fill them with your Spirit. Lord, it is not beyond your power that they'd be able to hear this message, to hear these words. I pray, Lord, you would just broadcast it in their little room and that they would hear and be encouraged. We do pray all of this in Jesus' holy and worthy name. Amen. First Timothy 3, verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And I'd like to draw a couple words from that to begin the message today, and I'm not sure how exactly all of this is going to flow together. It's an amazing, deep subject. In fact, I printed out every verse that speaks about it, and I thought I was just going to read it. It's been challenging putting messages together for me since we have our brothers and sisters not here and in bonds. I don't know. It's just been challenging to focus. It's just been challenging to to put it together that it makes any sense. And so I thought, I'm just going to read all of the scriptures that talk about this mystery of faith. And as you can see here, it's a big stack, and it would take us more than an hour to just read the scriptures. So I condensed it down a little bit. I did bring it along since I had printed it anyway. It's actually quite powerful to just read through it, through all the scriptures that contain the word believe, faith, unbelief, and so forth. But this morning, my goal, my heart, the message, I believe, is that we have just a glimpse of this mystery. And a mystery is something that we don't yet know, we don't understand. It's a mysterious thing. I don't know, have any of you ever read mystery books or not? I hope you haven't spent too much time in them, because they're mostly worthless. But there's something about a mystery, whether it's a novel book or whether it's something that we are mystified about. We figure it out. We're trying to figure it out. And that's how I hope we can be here this morning, is to understand this mystery of faith, to seek to just have a deeper understanding, not only understanding of faith, but even a deepening and a strengthening of our faith, that our faith would be increased, that we would understand what the Word teaches us about it. So when I write the word faith, I'm sorry, I forgot. I'll just speak up or whatever. But if I write the word faith here, what comes to your mind? What other words come to your mind? Faith. Assurance. Assurance. What else?
Trust.
Trust. Okay. What else?
Confidence. Believe.
Believe. Maybe unbelief right behind that one. Sometimes the opposites may help us understand something. What else? I can write it. Mine. Faith.
Obedience.
Obedience. Children, you remember that one? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E? Faith, obedience. What else? Faith. Hope. Anything else? Okay. What about works? Did you think about works when you thought about faith? And if there's more, we can get to them. So let's ask the question of, what is faith? The mystery of the faith, we read about that, but what is faith? So when we talk about faith, what is it? I think that helps us to understand. Obedience, assurance, trust, confidence, believe are all synonyms or words that kind of help round out the idea of faith. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is substance? Something tangible, something we can touch. It's substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are things hoped for? Things you don't have. Exactly. Things you don't have. Hope is something that we are expecting, something that we don't have. But faith is the substance of the things that we don't have, the things that we're hoping for. So if you think about some of the things that you're hoping for, faith is that substance. It is the evidence of things not seen. What is evidence? Proof? Proof of things not seen. Okay, that's helpful. And now there's a whole chapter that we could read, and maybe we'll just read a couple verses out of this chapter that maybe can help us understand this thing of evidence of things not seen, substance of things hoped for. It says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah was warned by God of things not yet seen. And what did he do? He moved with fear. He prepared an ark, and his whole household was saved. We could probably spend a whole sermon just talking about the building of the ark and what Noah must have gone through in building that ark. How do you suppose the neighbors would talk, and what do you suppose would happen? Well, we actually have a very good example, one of the better examples in the world, right here in our own state of Ohio, in the ark, right? There's a life-size ark. How many people have come to see the ark, do you think? Should have looked it up. I don't know. But I expect it to be millions of people have come to see this ark. What are the chances that in those days there were millions of people who came to see the ark? And as we know today, they were all scoffers and mockers and did not enter into the ark. So Noah must have had, I mean, can we get a picture of the faith that Noah had? That when doubters and scoffers and mockers and people came who ridiculed him openly for building an ark, he did not stop building the ark. He kept on building the ark. Why? Because he believed, he had faith. It was because of faith or by faith that he continued. Abraham, by faith, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Have you ever been there? When you went out of your current situation, out of your current comfort, out of the place where you know that all feels secure, to a place where you don't know yet where you're going. You don't know where you're going to end up. You don't know what it's going to be like. You don't know what the journey's going to be like. You don't know. But you are going. By faith, Abraham went because of the promise that God had given him. He trusted. He didn't need to have all the details spelled out. Does that help us get a little glimpse of what faith is? The evidence of things not seen. He went as if there were evidence. He went as if he knew where he was going. He went as if it were a tangible, touchable substance in the thing that he was hoping for. How was it that he could do that? It was only because he believed that what God said was so. By faith, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, his only begotten son. Jacob, Moses. By faith, Moses, in verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Think of being a prince in Egypt, having everything that you want. But no, he said, I would rather suffer the affliction of Christ than have all of that. Why? It's by faith. How does this young man have that kind of faith when he was, and I guess it, the Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe he spent time with his family even though he was in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. But there's a possibility that he only got that teaching at a very young age. And that faith stayed with him all the days of his life. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He kept the Passover. They passed the Red Sea as by dry land. By faith, he put out that rod. There was no other place to go. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. What does it take for a man to get up in the morning after he has gotten up 6 days in a row already and get up and walk around Jericho again? Not once, but twice, and three, and four, and five times, 7 times to walk around the city of Jericho. Why would a man do that? If it didn't work the first day, and the second day, or the third day, or the seventh, or the sixth day, why would he do it the seventh day? What causes him to do it again? Faith. What shall I say more? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. It sounds like they could have had deliverance, but they didn't accept it, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So when Jesus came, they could then receive that promise. But because of their faith, they received a good report. So we see that whether they conquered and were famous, or whether they were beggars, they, by faith, obtained a good report. Do we feel like we have just a little bit of a grasp what faith is by looking at those examples? And then verse chapter 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So that gives us tells us a bit where faith comes from. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He started our faith. He's the reason for our faith. He's the end of our faith. It's all about Jesus Christ. If we look in the Old Testament and we look all the way from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's the beginner. He's the finisher of our faith. If it's not for Jesus, we may as well close our book. We may as well go home. Because all of the scriptures from the past pointed to Jesus. And then Jesus came and he fulfilled all of those scriptures.
Galatians 3, verse 23 says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law and shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So when by faith we become children of God, and the Spirit of God gives witness to our spirit that we are his children and we can cry, Abba, Father, now we are the children of God by faith, and we're no longer under that law or under that schoolmaster. So what is faith? Faith is when there is a promise and or when there's direction given and we obey it without being able to see it. We are confident as if we could see it. We are as confident as if you know, there's a piece of paper, or if there's a balloon, or if there's, you know, a church house, or we're as confident as, you know, not seeing it, we still have the confidence as if we could see it. Believing in things that of our own mind, of our way of thinking, seem like impossible. That's an element of faith. Having confidence in things that are humanly not possible. And our way of thinking can be an enemy or can work against faith. We, in our minds, often have what I call linear thinking. We think in reasonable terms, if you will. Think about Peter when Jesus was walking by the seashore and there was great crowds following him, and he went into Peter's boat and he said, push off a little. And he pushed off a little, and Jesus taught the multitudes. And then he said to Peter, push out into the deep and let down your nets. He didn't say to see if you will catch something. He said for a large catch or for a catch. Now, Peter, I think, is pretty close to the way we would think. He was just a pretty normal fisherman. He was thinking in linear fashion. We fished all night, and we got the nets all clean. And why? What makes you think that we would catch fish now? Right? But he said, upon your word. So he was obedient to follow the directions and do something that he could not see. And when they drew the nets in, there was so much fish that it filled two boats. They called for their partners. They brought out another boat, and it filled two boats, and they both were almost sinking. And from what I can tell, they didn't clean the fish and sell them. It says they left their boats, and I don't know were the fish all there or not, but faith, linear thinking, our reasoning, our way of thinking, our, you know, another one that came to mind was Moses. How many plagues were there in Egypt? 10, right? So what made Moses go back again and speak to Pharaoh and say, the Lord has said there will be lice, or there will be darkness, or there will be boils? Why did he go back again and again and again? In a linear way of thinking, it was like, God, he hardened his heart the last time. Why wouldn't he harden his heart again this time? So let's think just for a bit, and maybe there's some thoughts that we could share about how and what are some things that maybe this applies in our life. What are some things that we have linear thinking instead of faith? Youth, do you believe the word of God, where it says, children, obey your parents? That is It's only by faith that you do that, knowing that the scripture says that when you obey your parents, there will be blessings, there will be life. You shall live long in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Do you understand how it works when you decide that, okay, I'm going to give up my will and I'm going to obey my father and my mother? It's by faith that you are able to do that. It's faith when you do that, because you are trusting that God is going to do what he promised. And so you don't understand yet. You're not able to see, just like we heard in the children's lesson this morning, talk about faith. I mean, Nathan had to have a lot of faith. Joshua could have run him right down the steps. But when we follow directions without being able to see what the outcome is going to be, when we follow directions of God, of the Holy Spirit, we can be confident that he will do those things. And that's where the trial of our faith can come in, our test, the test of our faith. So, faith comes from Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. In Romans 10, reading from verse 6 through verse 17. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference. Do we believe that? Do we have faith in that? Are we confident in that? That when we believe on him, we shall not be ashamed. We don't need to be worried about the destruction at judgment. We don't need to be ashamed at judgment day because we have believed on him. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they supposed to call on him if they've not believed in him? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Where does faith start? How does faith increase? How do we become stronger and stronger in our faith? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where faith starts. It's when we hear the word of God. We hear about Noah. We hear about Moses. We hear about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We hear about the miracles that God did. We hear about how Jesus came. We hear about all the things that God is, what God has done, what God will do. Faith cometh by hearing. I think it's very important that we hear the word of God, and hearing by the word of God. And I can testify that hearing, when we are taught something, we believe it. We will eventually believe it. And that's why it's so important that it's the hearing is by the word of God. Let's not be listening to things that are not the word of God. Let's not be listening to things that are not sound doctrine. Let's not be listening to the things of this world, to the lies of the devil. We will believe them if we listen to it. After a while, we will become persuaded that that is truth. And there is nothing truth but the word of God. Nothing is true but the word of God. So let's hear the word of God. And let's send preachers. Let's send preachers. Because we want the faith to spread. We want many to come to the faith. We want many to come to Jesus. So wonderful if our faith is strengthened. Praise the Lord. But that's not enough. That's not what God wants. He wants to see others free from the captivity of sin and death. He wants to see others come to the light. How do we know when we have faith? And this is really part of what inspired this message, is Jesus' words to his disciples mostly, where he said, "O ye of little faith." And I'm going to just read through a number of scriptures here. I don't think I can explain it any better than the Word of God. Just listen to the Word of God and just let's see if we can understand what is faith. How does faith look? How does faith work? How do we know if we have faith? Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, and this is in Matthew 6, verse 30. I'm not going to read all the reference, but just going down from Matthew all the way down through Hebrews. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So if you have a grass, how important is grass? It's just some blades of grass. But God sees it, I guess, important enough that he clothes it with a flower. And the flower, it says, is more beautiful. It's more than all of Solomon in his glory. One flower is more glorious than all of Solomon's wardrobes. And yet God puts that on some grass. Grass that cows eat. Grass that tomorrow will be dried up, burned up, gone. It's worth God's time to adorn grass with a flower. So how much more will he clothe us, O ye of little faith? And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Disciples were out in the sea. Jesus was sleeping. O ye of little faith. And he just said, Be quiet, be calm. And the winds and the waves obeyed him. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto them, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter was going down. Why? Because he doubted. As long as he had faith, he was staying on top. What happens with us when we don't have faith? We start going down. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? They were out after he had fed 5,000. They were arguing about bread, or that they didn't have any food, and Jesus was astounded at how small their faith was. Oh, ye of little faith. Or maybe, I don't know, does it mean their faith was small, or does it just mean they didn't have a lot of it? I'm not sure. Is faith measured by volume or by weight, or how faith is measured necessarily? But it was a small amount that they had. It was little. And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. If you have faith as a mustard seed, and my interpretation or what I believe that's saying is that if you have faith, regardless of how small it is, as a grain of mustard seed, if it's growing, if your faith is alive, then you can remove mountains. 1 Timothy 5. But if any provide not for his own, and especially of those of his own house, he has denied the faith, is also not faithful, and is worse than an infidel. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be able to speak. This is to Zacharias. Until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled for a season. He couldn't speak. and their words seemed as idle tales, and they believed them not. Who do you think that was? Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself that which was come to pass. He said unto them, and this is Jesus' words, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And he did not many mighty works here. If you'll notice, I've switched from faith and little faith to unbelief. All of the unbeliefs that Jesus talked about. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So when Jesus does not many mighty works, sometimes I've heard people make excuses. It's because we don't need signs and wonders today. We don't need signs and wonders in the church. We have the written word of God, whatever it may be. But Jesus here says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We do have the word of God. We do have the Holy Spirit. We do have many things. But let's not make excuses for our unbelief. If we have unbelief in our heart, and that is the reason why Jesus does not many mighty works here, then let's repent of those things, which is the heart of my message. Is there unbelief in my heart? Is my faith where I want it to be? How can I strengthen my faith? How do I increase my faith? How do I become more faithful to Christ so that Christ can work in me? Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So the two disciples came back and said, hey, we saw the Lord, and the 11 didn't believe them, and here he upbraided them for their unbelief. In Romans 11, verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. This is talking about the Jews in the olive tree. Because of their unbelief, they were broken out. And it's because they are broken out that we now can be grafted in. So let's not be high-minded. Let's not become proud that, oh, we are the children of God, and become haughty at other people. Because it's just the mercy of God that we were allowed to be grafted into that olive tree. Being a wild olive branch, being grafted into an olive tree. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Who was that? They could not enter in because of unbelief. Children of Israel were not able to go into the land of Canaan. Why? Not because they didn't walk far enough. Not because they didn't cross the Red Sea or other miracles. Just simply because they did not believe. How many times have we not been able to enter in because of our unbelief? How many times have we been held back because we said, the situation looks way too big. I don't know. I don't want to go there. We can't handle that. We can't do this. And because of our unbelief, or saying that God is not able, God is not powerful enough. What are they saying? They're the children of Israel. When they back away, when they run away, when they say, no, we can't enter the land of Canaan because the giants are too big. You know, they'll eat us like grasshoppers. What were they saying? They were saying the God that has brought us all this way is not able to take us further. He is not able to take us where he told us he will take us. Are there areas in our lives, are there things that God wants to take us, places God wants to take us, as husbands, as wives, as married couples, as a church, as youth? Are there places God wants to take you? Are there places God wants to take us? And we look at it and we say, no, sorry, we cannot do that. And because of our not believing that God is able to do all things, we don't go there. And we wander in the wilderness for years and years and years because we didn't believe that God was going to be able to take us. Let us understand faith from a different perspective. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And the daughter was made whole from that very hour. A woman who had spent all of her goods, all that she had, on a doctor trying to be healed, and she was not healed until she touched the hem of Jesus' robe in faith, believing that she would be healed. And he healed her immediately. Then when Jesus heard it, he marveled and he said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." This was a centurion, not even a Jew, not even somebody that was yet a child of God. It was before the Holy Spirit had come. It was before Jesus was crucified and rose again. But this man had faith, more faith than all the scribes and Pharisees, more faith than God had seen in all of Israel. And why? What did he do that made God say, "I have never seen this faith"? He said, "I am a man in authority. I have people who are over me. I have people who are under me. When I say to my men, come, they come. When I say they go, they go." He was telling Jesus that, "I know that you are a man in authority. You are under authority, and you have people, you are under your authority, and you have people under you in authority. And when you say to the spirits, go, they go. When you say come, they come. What you say, that's what happens." He was essentially telling Jesus that, "You are able to do all things, and I understand who you are. And I'm confident that you don't even have to come to my house, just say the word." And Jesus said he didn't see so great faith in all of Israel. Matthew 9, verse 28, "And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you." Did Jesus recognize that they had perfect faith and that they would be healed? Quite possibly. Or he was just saying that, I don't know. I mean, maybe if they just believed, maybe then they were going to just maybe be healed, or maybe they could see for just a, you know, just out of one eye. However Jesus meant that, he said, according to your faith. So if Jesus says to us, according to your faith, be it done unto you. When we cry out to God and we pray for whatever it is that we're asking for, and Jesus says, yes, according to your faith, be it done unto you, what would we expect to get if it's done according to our faith? How confident would we be that it's going to happen? According to your faith. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree." And if you remember the fig tree, Jesus cursed it and it wilted next day. Wasn't even in the season for fruit. "But also ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done." Whatever problems or challenges or mountains you're facing, if we have faith, God can remove them. It shall be done. "And there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him." So Paul was looking at him. Paul was teaching and like looking at the people, and he noticed that this person was really looking at him. And he beheld, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. So Paul saw something that made him realize that this man had faith to be healed. Said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Faith. Did those things just happen in the Bible so that we can read these stories in the Bible? Or are these things not happening in our day because of our unbelief? And I don't believe that we have to have, Jesus also talked about having to see signs and wonders in order to believe. I want to be careful to bring a balance in this, that I'm not promoting that if we don't have healing, if we don't have people leaping to their feet, that suddenly somehow we are all in unbelief. Please understand me correctly in that. I'm just saying, let's not excuse our unbelief. Let's not make excuses for our unbelief. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. What is it? Even our faith overcometh the world. And there's more and more in time. John 3, believing. So what's the difference between faith and believing? I really don't think there's a significant difference. Our faith is another way of saying our belief. Our believing is maybe feels like more of a action word. But really, when it all boils down and at the very end, believing, our faith, it's all about the action that we take on things that we know that we need to do, or that God asks us to do, or promises that God gives us, directions that God gives us. It's the action that we take. If we believe it and we don't do it, is it faith? Or if we know it, I should say, if we know it and we don't do it, is it faith? If we know it and we don't do it, do we believe it? He that believeth on John 3, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I came across that verse, I was like, we could just preach a whole message on that. He that believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. Who? God. All right. Well, how long does it take for us to have some glimmer of an idea who God is? How do we know God? Mercy, truth. Holiness. We heard about holiness this morning. Sin cannot be with God. Who is God? The creator of heaven and earth. As Nebuchadnezzar says, he is the most high God. He is the holy God. Nebuchadnezzar was put down and he understood that there is only one God, and that God was the only God. This God that we're talking about so loved the world, so loved the sinners. Do we so love the sinners that we're willing to give what? Anyway, we'll leave maybe that message for later. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It's a promise. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. It's not he that believeth that the Son of God is, or that he was here. He that believeth on him. Or another word we could say it is, he that is obedient to the Son. He that is obedient to the Son hath everlasting life. Jesus himself said, who are my sister, my brother, my mother? It is they that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do. John 11, verse 25, Jesus speaking to Mary. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that thou, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And we know what glory that she saw when her brother Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. again, we go to those, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the confidence. Faith is believing those things that we cannot see, but we believe them. And then a couple verses in Acts. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000 believed. And the multitude that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And believers were added to the Lord multitudes. Multitudes. 5,000. You know, churches, there's more people in church today. Praise the Lord and welcome everyone. But wait, we're far from a multitude, I think. At least not if 5,000 is a multitude. Believed. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Let me just drop down to Romans. I want to touch just a bit on works and faith. There's Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So it's by faith that we are saved. Amen? 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 There you go. By faith we are saved through grace that's not of ourselves. Wonderful. What does that mean? By believing we are saved. By faith we are saved through grace. By assurance, trust, confidence, believing we are saved. Yes? But did we mention obedience? Did we mention doing? Did we mention works? Faith is evident by what we do, by how we obey. And there's been a, may I say, antichrist? May I say, false doctrine, deception, that teaches that you are saved by faith. When you believe, all these scriptures that we read that talk about, if you believe, you shall be saved. They are absolutely true. There is no question that those are absolutely true. And obedience and doing and works does not take away from believing and faith. It is the evidence that we believe. It is the evidence that we believe. Faith is the evidence. Yes. So there's a doctrine that says any works is of the devil, or any works is, what's the right way to say it? You can believe and not have works. When you do anything that is following the scripture, or when you are obedient to the scripture, then it's works, and then you're legalistic. Now you're just being saved by works. Now you're just, you can't. Yes, David. Yes. Our works are as filthy rags. And they are if we're trying to be saved by works. If we're trying to be saved by works, our works are as filthy rags. In other words, and another way to say that is, if we want to get into the kingdom of heaven, let's just bring it down to a parable that we can understand. If I wanted to purchase Let's say I didn't go to church here and I wanted to purchase this church building. And you all wanted $1 million for this church building. But you didn't want to sell it. Right? You said, you know, it's we don't want to sell it. Maybe that's a better option. You don't even want $1 million for it. You don't want to sell it. So I keep throwing filthy rags on your driveway trying to convince you to give it to me or to sell it. Or see, it's trying to enter into God's kingdom by doing, right? It's trying to get in by doing. It's the same way that if I wanted to, yeah, and that scripture is just, it's as disgusting as filthy rags to God when we try to become his children by doing. But once we're there, then we have to be doing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. Other scriptures that, brothers, that come to your mind. It takes faith. It's by believing in Jesus Christ. It's by saying we believe. For by the heart we believe, and by the mouth confession is made. And now we are children of God. Good. So that means we are just forever children now? No. It says that when we sin, we're not being led by the Spirit. So, bringing it all back to faith. Faith is when we believe that Jesus Christ came, he died for our sins. And why? Because we were lost. We were separated from God. We were not able to have part of his hope, the peace, the joy, everything that God is. We were not able to partake of the holiness of his Spirit. But by faith we can do that. And now, when we have entered into the kingdom, we do the works. James actually says it quite well. Maybe we just read that scripture. Even so, if faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Just faith by itself is as dead as a person who has died. The body without the spirit of man, without the soul of man, is dead. In the same way, faith without works is dead. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So you can say, oh, I have faith. How do I ever know if you have faith or not? It's by what you do. It's by what you're doing. Believest thou that there is one God? Thou doest well. Good. You know what? The devils believe it too. And they tremble. Because they know what it means when they believe but they don't have works. They can't have works. But wilt thou, O vain man, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Jonah, when he entered the city of Nineveh, it says the people believed God, they proclaimed a fast, they put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them, even to the least of them, the king of Nineveh proclaimed and published by decree that neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock should taste anything, no feed and no water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works and turned from their evil way, and God repented of that evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So then, faith. I feel like it's still way too much to really understand, but may we be encouraged to be confident in those things which we see not. Let's be obedient to the word of God. Let's seek out the promises of God. Let's hear the word of God. And let our faith be increased. May the Lord bless us all.